always like this.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. And if you're finishing this up, you can write that, and then I'll take these up from you at the end. Many of you I introduced myself to when we had one of our early chapel services. If I don't know you, then I apologize for that. I want to get to know as many people that we're working with here as possible. My name is Scott Spees, and I've been associated with Dallas Christian College since 1987. I started working here helping with our high school program that we do during the summer for high school students. And then I went to Russia for about 9 years as a missionary from 1994 to 2003. And then I came back here in January of that year and started teaching. So I'm in my 12th year now of working here at the college as a professor. I was on staff at Central Christian Church over in Richardson, Texas, as their music and worship minister for 7 years before I went to Russia. And it was during that time that I got connected with the college. I grew up in a Disciples of Christ denomination church, and then discovered the independent Christian church movement, which is what Dallas Christian College is part of, when I moved down here in the mid-80s and got connected with the school. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk with you about a topic that really is dear to my heart, and that's the spiritual discipline of worship. And I think that everything else you're going to talk about and illuminate this year, whether it be fasting, meditating on God's word, controlling your tongue, your temper, how to serve other people, prayer, whatever that is, everything flows from the concept of worship. And I love what I do here and what I get to teach. And so this morning what I want to do is really let you give me some feedback on your understanding of worship. And I'm going to share a little bit of what I've discovered in my years of study and research. And then from there, hopefully, it will give you some tools that you can use not only in your personal worship, but we'll talk quite a bit about corporate worship as well. Okay, so let me begin with prayer, and then we'll jump in with some discussion. I've got another handout. I'm gonna will you distribute this one now? This one is for you. You don't need to worry about turning this other one back into me. Okay, but let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day of life. We thank you that we live in a country where we can gather together freely to worship you and to proclaim your name. And I pray that this morning your spirit would move in this place, that Father, as we learn more about what it means to worship you, that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we might be receptive to what you need to teach us. And Father, help us to commit our lives to a life of worship each and every day, no matter what our majors are, no matter what our future goals are. Everything, Father, flows from an understanding of our relationship with you. And so I pray that today you would help us strengthen that as we look at what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth and in a way that is biblically pleasing. Thank you for each person here and for the calling that you have put on their life, and for those, Father, who are still searching for what they're going to do when they leave DCC. I pray that you would begin to make that very obvious and clear to them, that your spirit would reveal a plan and some goals and some dreams that only you can accomplish. And Father, that we would be faithful to serving you and to preparing ourselves that we might be able to serve others and minister to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things today. Amen. So take a look at this handout on the spiritual discipline of worship. And we'll use it just to kind of guide our thoughts. But let me ask you this just right off. When you hear the word worship, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Holler out some answers. Huh?
The intimate relationship.
Intimate relationship. What else?
Praise.
How do we praise? With what? Singing.
Lifting our
lifting our hands,
clapping,
all those are expressions of praise. What else do you think about when you hear the word worship?
Prayer.
Okay. Talking to God, listening for God. Many times we're so busy talking, we never spend any time listening. What else do you think of when you hear the word worship?
Obedience.
Oh, there you go. There's a good one. Okay, so obedience as an act of worship.
Good.
Huh? Yeah, work. Yeah, a lot of people don't view their work as worship. Or they think, well, the only way I can work in worship is if I work in a church. And that is very far from truth. I think Scripture says that many times. You know, whatever you do, work at it as though you're serving the Lord. That changes your whole attitude, your whole motivation, everything you do. What'd you say? You had another one.
Oh, just paying respect.
Yeah, respect, honor, giving honor, respect to God. Any other things that come to mind when we think about worship?
Integrity.
What do you mean by integrity? Okay, being honest. I would say, how many of you are the same person when you're away from others that you are when you're around other people? Are you the same person in secret as you are when you're in front of a group? That would be a good definition of integrity. You know, who are you in reality? Okay, because a lot of times it changes. We're one person in front of people. We're somebody totally different when we get alone. We're by ourselves. What do you think should be the basis for our understanding of worship? Any ideas? What do we base? Because we have all these different definitions of worship. Okay, worship's praise. Worship's obedience. Worship is love. Worship is our job, our work. Worship is integrity. Where do we get a definition of worship?
Honor God
from the Scriptures. Yeah, and that's been we would think, well, you know, that's awful elementary, or that's where we should look first. But you would be surprised how oftentimes we want to define worship in terms of our own personal experience. And the problem with that is, as many people as there are in this room, there are that many different personal experiences with God. Okay, and so if we base our definition of worship only on what we know or what we've experienced, then many times we can say, well, your worship isn't exactly correct. Or, well, my worship is a little more holier, a little more spirit-filled than yours because of whatever various reasons. Okay, but if we look at what the Bible says, then that doesn't change. What does change is the manner in which we worship. And many of you have already experienced that here. It may be very different from what you're used to in your home church. Okay, it may be more conservative, it may be more free-flowing. I don't know if we've reached the point of where we're very charismatic yet, but some of you may say, wow, you know, we're not reading from the Book of Common Prayer, this is totally different. And there may be others who say, wow, you know, when are we going to let the Spirit work and sit in here for an hour and a half and just, you know, let the Holy Spirit move? Well, we got to go to lunch at 12 o'clock, so I always laugh. I said, we want the Holy Spirit to work at DCC. We just want him to stop at 12. Okay, that was a joke, actually. So, all right. So the manner in which we worship is going to change, but what will not change is the content. What should be the content of our worship? The heart. Okay. Elaborate on that. What do you mean?
The intention.
Okay. The intention, the sincerity. The authenticity, okay. You know, we always say that worship is an audience of one. I don't know that I necessarily agree with that. Who is supposed to receive all of our worship?
God.
Okay, we know that. But when we gather together in corporate worship, who else benefits from that? Everybody. How? Huh? I agree. I'm just asking how. Yeah, Corey.
For the most part, we come in
in and we let go of whatever is holding us, whatever our burden is, we give it to God. And right there in the praise and worship, and we open our hearts up to receive His word and receive.
Okay, but what if I'm not ready to do that? How can I be? How can I still be encouraged in corporate worship?
Through your neighbor.
Okay. Exactly. What I'm not ready to do, if I see that Corey's ready to do, or I see that Crystal's ready to do, I see that PJ's ready to do, I say, okay. Then maybe I can participate in worship, and I can be encouraged because my story's a little different. My life's a little different, but because they're willing to trust in God, then maybe I can be motivated, encouraged to do the same. And so then it comes down to a matter of heart. Am I willing to turn everything over to Christ? So yeah, I would say we have two audiences in worship, and we forget that. And so there's nothing, and I'm all about worship leading, but if I'm up here and I'm leading worship and I'm going like this, okay, what am I doing? I'm playing the guitar and what else? The ukulele. I mean, yeah, I am not paying attention to anybody else. And that is not worship leading. That is having a worship experience. Okay? And you, while you may enjoy my personal worship experience, okay, my job as a worship leader is to help you, all of us, as the body of Christ, worship together. My personal worship experience happens when I'm at home, or it happens in my practice room here, or my office, or in the car when I'm going back and forth to school. That's usually where I have my own worship experience. Okay, so I tell our worship leaders, if you get up here and all you do is close your eyes and, okay, we get to watch you worship. Okay, that's encouraging, but that's not worship leading. That's just putting on worship. Okay, there's a huge difference. And so one of the things we need to recognize right away, Tuesday, Thursday, to me, that is not church. That's not a replacement for church. Your Sunday time, or some of you go to church on Saturday night, Sunday morning, whenever you go to church as a body, that's your experience with your group of people who you call your church family. This is a different family here at DCC, and I think we need to look at it that way, okay? And so if you come in and you think, well, Tuesday, Thursday has to be like what church is on Sunday, it's not. And part of my project, the reason I'm doing this work on multicultural, multi-ethnic worship is there are not a lot of churches in America that look like what we look like on Tuesday, Thursday mornings. It is extremely difficult for us to plan worship, simply because not only are we diverse ethnically, but even more so, you all come from very different backgrounds. We've got Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Independent Christian people, Bible church, charismatic, traditional, Catholic, every denominational group is here, and everybody worships different. So there's no way that we're going to pick one style or one form of worship that's going to allow everybody to participate. But the joy that I get is I get to worship with these guys on Tuesday, Thursday morning. I don't do that on Sunday. I get to worship with you ladies on Tuesday, Thursday morning because I don't get to do that on Sunday. Right? It may be different. It's going to be very different than what I do at my church because that's my one church family. But what I'm trying to get us to do here at DCC is to recognize, okay, yeah, it's going to be a little different. I may not understand it all. It probably is not going to be my preferred style of music, but I get to worship with you all, and that's the most important thing, because then I get encouragement, I draw inspiration, all of those kinds of things for that. On your handout, you have a quote there by William Temple. Look at this. He says that to worship is to quicken the conscience. Okay, that means to have your conscience spurred on, to be motivated by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. What's your overall reaction to that statement? What do you think? Five things. It quickens your conscience. You're awed by the holiness of God. You feed your mind on the truth, which comes from Scripture. The imagination of the beauty. You open your heart to love, and you devote your will. Thoughts on that, anybody? I am very patient. I'll sit and wait for people to respond. Yes, ma'am.
I think that kind of limits worship to having something given to you.
Okay.
When worship can also be like an action that you do.
Okay. Good. And I would say that's a great observation. I think that when all of these things happen, you are going to react, I hope. I think it would be kind of hard to not have these five things happen and not respond. And so you picked up on what needs to happen next, and that what happens next is the response. Yeah, so if we just sit and say, feed me, you know, inspire me, motivate me, wow me with who God is, but we don't do anything about it, then I would say maybe worship hasn't happened. Good observation. How does this relate then to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? This phrase. Is that all those things? Yeah, it is. I mean, it's just another way of looking at that. Worship is everything that we are, all of our being. Here's a few other definitions. See what you think of these. Worship is the response of the creature to the eternal. Okay, so there's that response. We respond back. Worship is man's response to God's revelation. Worship is a conversation between the God of revelation and a people in need of redemption. Milburn Price says that worship is a dialogue, one that begins long before a community of believers gathers on a particular day to worship God, and one that does not end with the sound of the concluding benediction. Okay, so worship is constantly going. There's just a time period between 11 and 11:55 on a Tuesday or a Thursday that we happen to all worship together. Then we leave, and our worship, I hope, continues in the cafeteria. It continues in the classroom, you know, wherever it is we are going after that. Okay, now look at your the next section there, your personal reflection. Is God pleased with the way you worship him? This is just for you to think about. Okay, and on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not so good, 5 being average, 10 being great, where do you fall as a worshiper? You know, what my hope is that if you came in less than 10 this semester, which I would gather that most of us probably did, that after a semester of class, instruction, spiritual formation, mentoring, all these things, service day, dorm devos, just living life in a Christian environment, that you would move further to the right as a worshiper. And ultimately, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be better worshipers of him. What do you need to change in your own personal worship experience to help make it grow? Think about that. What is it that I can do? And I'm not talking, you know, a lot of us, we have the guilt trip of, you know, well, I need to sell everything I own. I need to get rid of all my toys. I need to get up at 4:00 in the morning and have 3 hours of personal devotion time before school starts. Well, okay, that isn't going to happen in Scott Spee's life, and I doubt it's going to happen in yours. Okay, but we make it a checklist. We compartmentalize, you know, our spiritual life, and that's a real danger here at a Bible college. Quite honestly, it's real easy for me to think that what I'm doing right now is a substitute for my worship. And if I'm not careful, I go through the week and all I've done is I've taught a lot of classes and I've said a lot of spiritual things. But then the question becomes, have I truly worshiped? Or am I just doing my quote unquote duty that's required? And there's, you know, as we've already talked, there's an aspect of my work being worship, but if I'm not careful, that'll be all of my worship and nothing else. Okay? Let me ask you this. This is an interesting question. I ask this one in our worship theology class all the time. If you, how many of you are married here? We've got a few married folks. Okay, and then how many of you have a steady girlfriend, boyfriend, a significant other person? Okay, let me ask you this. If you talked to that person, your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend, as much as you talk to God, how would that relationship be? If you talk to God, talk to your spouse, okay, husband, wife, if you talk to your boyfriend or girlfriend as much as you talk to God, what would that relationship be like? Because that's what a lot of us do, is we figure, well, I talk to God on Sunday morning from 10:45 to 11:15, off and on. Yeah.
Practicing, worshiping.
That's what we want to have happen. Yeah, and it doesn't mean that I walk around, oh, holy God. You know, that's not what he's talking about. It's just that I walk around, even right now in this room, I'm noticing a few people, and I have sent some prayers your way. Okay? And I'm saying, oh, Lord, please help them to pay attention. Or I've also said, you know, that person looks like they could use a little encouragement today. Have you ever had that, somebody just pops to your mind, you're walking down the hall and, you know, you see someone and you think, you know, for whatever reason, I need to say something to Rhodey. I don't know why, but I do. Or I need to say something. No, don't need to. you just, there's a prompting in your spirit, and that's living in that constant state of prayer. It doesn't mean that you're constantly reciting the Lord's Prayer 28, times every hour. It's just that you are recognizing that God may have something that he wants to say to you, and then through that, you're worshiping him by responding. But think about that. You know, if you talk to other people as much as you talk to God, what would those relationships be like? Worship exemplified. How do you know if you have worshiped? How do you know if what you've done has been pleasing to God?
By putting him first in all you do.
Okay. Well, we may think we're putting God first, but how do we know? Is there some kind of thing that's going to change your whole life? It should. You know.
Weight is lifted.
If there's. Okay. Now let me ask you this. Yeah. Okay. So God becomes something you think about more often than once a week. Let me ask you this, because Corey brought up an interesting point. You feel burdens lifted. You feel the presence of God. Now what? And I agree with that, because that is what happens many times in corporate worship. But let me just caution you with one thing here. What happens when we tie our understanding of God to a feeling? Is there a danger there? Yeah, because how often do your feelings change in a day? And I'm just thinking about myself, just that, you know, and I'll be quite honest with you, this is true confessions here. I hate to disappoint anybody here, but there are a lot of days I do not feel like leading worship. And there are a lot of days I don't feel like directing the choir. And there are a lot of days I don't feel like teaching a class on worship. But I do it, and it goes back to whoever said obedience early on as an act of worship. I prepare myself for that. And usually what happens in those moments, a lot of times I receive a blessing that's far greater than I had ever expected. But if I tie my understanding of God or my reality of God to a feeling, then when the feeling's gone, then I assume that God is what? Is gone. And has God moved anywhere? He hasn't. Has God changed? No. What's changed is me in my emotions. And so you got to be real careful, because I hear people say, how do you know you were? Oh, I just feel God. When I lived in Russia, we had the high school students come over, and we did a camp with Russian high school students. And a lot of those students were not believers. They were atheists. And so they'd ask, you know, they'd get in there and they'd get in discussion classes. And they'd ask a young person your age, they'd say, you know, Ryan, how do you know God exists? And Ryan would say, oh, you know, I go to this worship time, and I just feel God's presence. And this Russian kid would go, you feel God? Yeah, I just feel God. Well, how do you know you feel God? Well, I just know I do. And the Russian kid looks at him like, you're crazy. Okay, and theirs is all intellectual. So I had to really change a lot of the way that I understood God, because a lot of my understanding of God was taught to me by Grandma Spees and Mom and Dad Spees, and so I have to recognize that my understanding of reality of who God is cannot be tied to just what someone else has taught me or my feelings, because those may or may not be true. Okay, so the same thing there. So how do I know if I have worshipped? Here's a quote by Robert Weber, a real well-known theologian, passed away several years ago. He says that if worship does not propel us into greater obedience, then it has not been worship. Now, the problem with that, the first time I look at that, I said, well, okay, that's works-oriented. Then, you know, I've got to do something, but it goes back to your response, that your idea that, you know, if my mind is quickened by the holiness, if I've been fed on the truth, if I've been, you know, blown away by the beauty of God, then somehow it propels me to greater obedience. Doesn't mean I'm going to sell everything and move to Africa and be a missionary, necessarily, but it forces us to change some aspect of our life.
Though emotion is an attribute, or is a, to me it's an attribute, because though your emotions change, you as a man you're supposed to not have anger, because anger can overtake a man very quickly and very easy. But emotion is key, and when your emotions change and stuff fluctuate, that's how you know God is working, because you have to quicken yourself. You have to have self-control. You have to have the ability to be gentle, the ability to resist the devil.
Good. And not everybody does, but that's part of the spiritual growth. Yeah. You know, there are a lot of times when people make me mad, my immediate reaction is I want to respond in anger. And yet there's a side of me that says, don't go there. That little voice over here, Scott, you know, okay, because I know what it means to be Christ-like. But I don't always do it, and that's it. So, yeah, worship, it is to me, it's just physically impossible to be in the presence of Almighty God and not leave changed. I really don't understand how that can happen. And so then the question becomes, well, have I just gone through the motions? Or have I actually been in the presence of God? Okay,
and so, like, obedience.
Yeah,
is the big part. You know, like James, the faith that works. You know,
exactly.
And conduct.
I can believe till I'm blue in the face, but if it doesn't change what I do, then do I really believe? Yeah, I believe there's a God. Okay, God says love your neighbor. Yep, love my neighbor. Okay, have you done anything to help anybody? Nope. Okay, well. Is that true worship or not? All right. So then, these next, inner transformation, and that word transformation, the Greek word for that in the Bible is that the term that we get our metamorphosis from, metamorphe, and that's that idea of how a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. There's just a total change of who you are. So my hope is that you're 2, 3, 4, 5 years at Dallas Christian College, however long you're here, that God will begin to transform your life. Because if you'll allow it to happen, he will. But you got to be willing to let it happen. Hypocrisy in worship. A couple of very dangerous phrases, and these are on your passages of Scripture. These are on your worksheet there. These people come near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of rules taught by men. What's Isaiah saying here to the nation of Israel? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
How many of us have sung the old hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender, I Surrender All, I Surrender"? How many of us have really meant that? when we sang it. A few times. Most of the time it's, I surrender a little bit. I surrender some of me. That's the reality. We say I surrender all, and then we go out and we live something totally different, which is your faith and works thing here. It is real easy in our culture, and it is real easy in a Bible college to do all of these Christian things and not really mean it. Probably the most dangerous words in the Bible for me as a worship leader. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And if you know the passage, the context of this, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And then following that, those couple of verses, then the speaker says, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we perform these miracles? I mean, if they had said, didn't we go out and, you know, burn little babies, and didn't we do these evil things, then it'd be easy to say, well, yeah, you're not a believer. You have a false religion. But they're saying, well, we were driving out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't know you. That is a really dangerous thing. We can deceive ourselves so much that we can do Christian stuff, and yet God says, sorry, but I don't know who you are. And that goes to the matter of the heart. Okay, so I can get up and I can lead all my Christian songs all day long, and God knows what's right in here. That's a scary thing. Any thoughts on that? Okay. A couple of quick concepts, and we'll wrap this up. What does it mean to worship our worship?
Not break the traditions of it, to keep worshiping. I don't know. I'm just...
throw out some. What'd you say? Worshiping...
The tradition of worshiping, to keep...
Okay.
For fellow Christians to tell us to hold on to...
Okay. All right.
I don't know, man. I'm just grabbing.
Okay. What do you got?
Well, I mean, it's like that questionnaire we're filling out. It's what makes us comfortable and what the worship setting we're used to.
Okay.
And that when it's different from what we're used to, we don't necessarily consider it worship. I mean, like, it's just...
Okay. Yeah, a different style, different form.
Keep your worship going out past worship. Keep your worship going Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday.
Okay. Ideally, that's what should happen.
It seems like it's a negative.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever, today, you know, the lights and the drummer was just, he was so on, and that the songs were so, I love, every time I hear Amy sing, I just love her voice, and it's just, you know, I just love that worship. Okay? What we're doing is we're worshiping the act of worship, and we're not worshiping God. The music, the lights, the preacher. Have you ever had a preacher? Oh, man, I could listen to him speak all day long. It may be very gifted, and I'm not denying that. I'm just saying what happens is we will put something in the place of God. Now, the reverse of that is true as well. Okay, those of you who grew up with instrumental worship and you're used to a full band, what happens when you go to an a cappella Church of Christ and they don't use any instruments and they sing from a hymn book? Are you able to worship then exactly the same as you do for Hillsong United, Bethel, Jesus Culture, whatever that is? Or is it different? Whenever I was, when I was on staff over in Richardson, that was about the time that the Hillsong movement was just getting started, and a lot of the conferences, youth conferences, were doing a lot of upbeat contemporary Christian music. And so our high school students would go there, then they would come back to church, and invariably, our worship is so boring. I can't connect to that. Where's the drummer? Where's that beat? That's what I need to worship. And then that's what got me thinking. I said, well, are you worshiping? God hasn't changed. He's still the creator of the universe, almighty God on the throne. But you need a drum to worship God. Think about that. Okay, so are you worshiping God or are you worshiping the drummer? Are you worshiping God or are you worshiping the music? Okay, let me illustrate this. This is my great little triangle here. Those of you who are worship arts majors will see a lot of this. The guys all make fun of me. Okay, so the triangle represents our view of God, okay, who God is, and our focus is on Him. Okay, now I'm going to talk about form and reality. So what happens is all of us, every one of us, have come with some understanding of who God is, and for lack of a better definition, that is our box. That's how we are comfortable. That's what we're familiar with. That's what we enjoy. Okay, and that is, and that can be a Catholic tradition. It can be a Baptist church tradition. It can be a full gospel tradition. It can be Methodist, Christian church, whatever. Whatever the form is, that's what all of us have as our reality. Now, here's what chapel looks like, probably for most of you. There's a line over there that's somewhat familiar, and then the rest of it is like, what in the world is going on? Okay. Now, for some of us grew up in similar styles, but if I go to a different church, this is what this is going to look like. I go to an a cappella church, okay? They don't have any musical instruments. Okay, well, what's up with that? Okay, well, they're still singing songs. All right, or for my parents, it was we grew up with the piano and the organ, and now we got drums, and now we've got, you know, fog machine, and we have lights, and what is all that? Okay, my question is, has the reality of who God is changed in either one of those scenarios? Obviously not. What happens is we put our focus on the form of the worship instead of on the reality of who God is. So whenever, and you all haven't experienced this much because the reality now is if people don't like a certain style of worship, they just leave and go to a different church. When I was at the church in Richardson in the mid-80s, we were making a change from a more traditional to a more contemporary style. Our pastor talked about this. They said, you know, you have made an idol out of this form. And that can be, I only say the Lord's Prayer, or I only use the King James Version of the Bible, or we all sing the doxology after we take up the offering, or I only have the organ and a choir in choir robes, whatever that is, or the communion table's got to be up front, and it has to have this due in remembrance of me written on it, or it's not church. Okay, whatever our sacred cows are. The problem is we do the same thing over here then, and we assume that this is the reality of God when it needs to be on who God is. God hasn't changed in either one of these, it's just the form or style. Now we go to a different country, we say, oh yeah, I go to Russia, they're going to worship different, sure. I go to Africa, they're going to worship different. I go to South America, they're going to worship different. But we walk into a room like this, and we expect it all to look exactly the same, and it's not. That's just the reality, okay? So for me then, form does not equal reality. Form is just a style. It's a way we use to worship. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to do our best to try to involve and engage as many of you as possible with different forms and styles, but it is absolutely impossible for me to do that for 180 people. It just isn't going to happen. So, how long is chapel? It's an hour. Twice a week. That's 2 hours a week. That means you have 6 days and 22 hours to worship however you want. You can put on Kirk Franklin in the car and rock out on the way home. You can put on Jesus Culture. You can put on Bethel. You can listen to the Gaither Trio and sing a couple of hymns. Whatever you like for 6 days and 22 hours. But what I'm going to challenge us to do is for 2 hours a week, we learn to be the body of Christ and get along here, and it's it really isn't about what I sing, it's about me worshiping with you.
I put too much emphasis on the worship yesterday.
Did you?
It started singing in Spanish and it just kind of lost me, and I was kind of like,
yeah,
because I'm customary to English.
Yeah.
And I put my emphasis on the worship, on the performance of the
okay
worship. And
yeah, we actually talked about that because I had a class this morning, and I said in our failure there, which I had already talked to them about, was they were supposed to have set that up with, hey, we have people who speak different languages, and we have different cultures represented here, and one of those expressions of worship is singing in the Spanish language. So that may not be your language, but we're going to let some people whose first language is Spanish worship in their native language. And I go, oh, okay. We didn't say that, so it lost its effectiveness. But that's why. Because it's just a form. It's a culture. It's a norm. It's an attitude. It's a language. It's a music style. And this form does not change who the reality of who God is. Make sense? That's the key. And that to me is the whole crux of that. So for weekly chapel services, we will gather together as a body of believers from different cultures, different religious backgrounds, different denominations, different life experiences. Some of you are married, some of you are not. Some of you come from different ethnic groups, others of you don't. Some of you come from a church denomination, some of you are non-denominational. Some of you have used a live worship band, some of you have never had a band at all in your church. It's been a cappella music all your life. Okay. Is it possible for us to be united for this hour based on what? Our faith in Jesus Christ. I hope so. That's what I teach. That's what I believe. And so then the question becomes, what do we as individuals have to do in order to make this happen? Yes, ma'am. No, and in fact, that first chapel service that Eric Kenton and I did, where we just kind of did the talk back and forth, I don't know if you were there on that Thursday, but I used a quote, and this quote has really resonated with me. Whenever I got ready to do my doctoral thesis, it was, we need to do something in a practical setting. And for me, the greatest challenge was, how do I plan multi-ethnic, multicultural worship? And I think it has more to do with other things than just simply skin color or race. That's an easy division. Okay, we're Caucasian, we're African American, we're Hispanic for the most part. That's it. Okay, but there are so many subcultures with athletes, business majors, education majors, people who want to be missionaries, people who have never been out of the country, gender, age, denominational backgrounds. I think all of those subcultures are a lot more impactful than the color of our skin, quite honestly. Okay, but back to your question, there's no way in 50 minutes that one service can meet the needs of 180 diverse people. I just think that's impossible. But over a semester, over a month, can we have elements of both? Possibly. I hope that's what we're aiming for. My biggest challenge is, and this for those of you, one of those, the majority of our worship arts majors are Caucasian who grew up in traditional churches, and we don't even know how to lead multi-ethnic worship, which is why I did this project, was because I said it's not that we don't want to, it's just we don't know how. Okay. When I lived in Russia, I was a foreigner in a different country. Okay, so I had to adapt, but basically there weren't multi-ethnic elements in our services there because everybody spoke Russian. So I had to adapt and I had to learn Russian. So I assimilated into that culture. Here, we're trying to allow everybody, we want expressions of different worship. It's just we just don't know how to do it. But yeah, can it be as impactful? I don't think so. A lot depends on the maturity level of the people coming together. It depends on our openness to understand it. It's just like, if I don't understand why I'm singing in Spanish, then I can go, what in the world? This is Texas. We speak English. We speak Texas English. We don't, and our speaker helped with that yesterday, was just, hey, people, In Texas, when almost 50% of the population of Texas is Hispanic, we as the church might want to pay attention to that. It might be somewhat important. And it's not because we don't, it's not that we're ignoring it, we just don't know how to do it. Yes?
I was going to say, I think it goes back to looking or focusing more on the form of the
box. Exactly.
You get confused. And I know with me yesterday, I didn't understand a lot of what was saying, but I was still moved because my focus wasn't on the words. And I appreciated that more.
Okay.
Because I realized that when we were singing, I was focusing more on the words and not actual.
Okay.
So, I mean, my focus changed. So
yeah.
For me, it was a positive.
Okay.
But I know it's different for everybody.
It's different for everybody. Okay. Good. Any other comments on this? So use what you've experienced today to help prepare you for chapel. Tomorrow we're going to be outdoors. We're going to a meditation in the park thing. That'll be quite a different experience. But especially next week when we gather in here on Tuesday, say, hey, you know, I'm going to be open to what God has to say to me in whatever form it is, recognizing it's probably not going to be my preferred style or my preferred form. All right? If you have your survey and you haven't turned that in, give that to me. You can hang on to the other piece of paper. Thank you all very much for your participation.
You have a good one, Mark.
You too.
Scott.
Where are you on staff?
What?
Where, are you on staff at a church somewhere? No. I just assumed you were. Where do you go to church? Nice. Where do you go to church?
Faith Point in Plano. It's just a tiny startup.
Nice.
Well, we use, I work there, but they really